How about waiting for medical testing results? How come they're not calling? I know it's a bad report. I'm on my last leg. Why won't they call? You know, this kind of a thing. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You will, believe me, if you don't. How about a job and a better one? I'm not praying for that now. But you know how it is. So we pray, Lord, I'm waiting. And we enter that with our David is looking and waiting. And pray for us as David waits on that. He's working midnights. It's hard on his family. He'd like to either get another company, another job, or another shift. Anyway, on that, waiting for that. Or the numerous other things we find ourselves waiting. Waiting. No. No, we as Americans, we hate to wait, don't we? We are people that worship the watch. Well, that's what some cultures think. We're constantly doing this, right? We go by the time schedule in all of that. Yesterday an activity, and there were a number of Asians that were supposed to be there a certain time. And I said to somebody, you know, they always came late to class. You know, and I think they're going to be, well, they were 1 hour late. 1 hour. I sat waiting. It's a cultural thing. Why weren't you here? Isn't that disrespectful? Why can't you be on time? I didn't say any of that. Just a cultural thing. You know, in China, that's maybe the way it is. Waiting. Oh, Lord. And I thought about the sermon I had already written. I'm waiting. Oh, Lord. And you know how it is. We hate to wait. It's an instant society. I want it now. Give it to me now. I want it my way. McDonald's, right? Have it your way. Have it right now. You know. And we all heard the story of the guy had to wait. They goofed up his order at the McDonald's drive-thru. He got so upset he pulled out his pistol. And that guy was real. I don't know. That was a Big Mac attack to me if I ever heard of one. You know. Give it to me now. Well, Christians, look on your sheet, should be known for many things, some of which include our love for others. They shall know me, they shall know them by my love. It's Jesus' love in us, in you. People ought to know you. They can't figure out maybe, or maybe they've known you for long. They ought to see the love of Jesus in you if you know Christ. We're also known for kindness to those in need. We're givers, we help, we come alongside, words of encouragement. And that kindness is what a Christian ought to be. How about suffering? We suffer with those who suffer. We help bear their burden. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Those are qualities that certainly belong to a Christian. And then our joyful spirit. I realize that God has given us all different kinds of personalities and temperaments and all that. But even in all of that, there ought to be the joy of the Holy Spirit that comes through. Whether you're really this much or maybe you're this much, there ought to be a joy of the Holy Spirit that's seen in your life and so on. And then finally, our growth in holy living. We're not perfect, are we? Well, certainly not. I'm not, you're not. But we're forgiven, aren't we? And God creates in us a heart to be like Jesus, to grow. And it's two steps forward, one back, two forward. And like, oh, Lord, I blew it again. But we're growing in holiness. Just some of these things, right, that we ought to be known by. But there's another thing. There's another quality that ought to describe you and I as a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ. And that is that we are a people who are found waiting. I hate to tell you that, because we hate to wait. You know, right? Give it to me fast, straight up, waiting for our God. Well, waiting seems to be, if you will, God's classroom. You know, as much as we go like back to school time, a lot of it's remedial. All right, you failed that, let's do it again. You know, third grade, long division, do it again, right? Do it again, do it again. Waiting seems to be God's waiting, his classroom. It seems to me designed to grow us up as we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's why I say looking up, the discipline of waiting, looking, longing. Well, we could talk about all kinds of things. The Lord has laid upon my heart really two areas. And I call them two kinds of waiting designed by the Lord for your maturity and for mine, that God's growing us up in Jesus as we keep looking up. Two, all right? Both of these will keep us close to him for sure. The first one is unanswered prayer. Waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the second one is the blessed hope, waiting for the return of Jesus. So first, kind of waiting designed by God is the unanswered prayers. We're waiting for Jesus to answer our deepest prayers. Many of us, as Christians, have prayer requests that we have prayed for many, many, many years. And we're still waiting. We're still waiting. So we're going to talk about that. First of all, God, has designed prayer to be a vehicle for His glory. Everything for the glory of God. Everything for God's glory. Everything. Even prayer. I'll try and stop that extraneous noise there. God invites us to pray. It wasn't man's invention. I think I'll mumble a few things to God. No, God invites us to pray and to prayer and to bring before Him the many burdens that we have, our fears, our needs, and our desires. Have you noticed life is hard? Hard at times. Hard. But He's there and He hears our prayers. Now, if you've not memorized Psalm 94, verse 9, you should do that. Because I love this two rhetorical questions. Does not He who implanteth the ear, there are two of them, does He not hear? Does not He who formed the eye, there are two, does He not see? The whole concept of hearing and the amazing thing. I mean, it's funneled, like your thing at the football game, you know, funneled. Both sides, forward, not backwards. Oh, that's an evolutionary marvel. Wow, no. God designed it. It funnels the sound, goes into the canal, vibrates a little sheath, the eardrum. And the middle ear, three little bones. Yeah, carry the vibration, translate sound waves into mechanical waves, and then it goes into the inner, and you have an auditory nerve that takes that to the brain and translates that into a sound. It's amazing. Who do you think designed that? God designed that for us because He wants us to know He hears everything. And when we pray, He hears. And more than that, the amazing eye. Isn't the eye most wonderful? I told Dr. Harvey once, I'd put that plaque on my, if I was an ophthalmologist, I'd put that on my wall all over. Does not He who formed the eye see? The eye is so amazing. So amazing. And you actually see everything upside down. Do you know that? You're on your heads. But my little brain does a flip-flop, and it goes, like, oh, no, they're sitting down on the floor. And the optic nerve to the brain and the concept of seeing, the concept of hearing come from God our Maker. It's glorious. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God invites us to come. He hears our prayers. We're going to see that in the words of the Lord Jesus a little bit later. Let me remind you where we came from, though. Look at number one. Prior to the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, how blessed was this, right? They had direct contact with the Lord in the cool of the day. That means the afternoon when the breeze would kick up. And they talked to the Lord face to face. How wonderful. Now we're in this bit of a gap here because of sin and death. And one day that will be over visibly in the presence of Jesus. Till that time, when we're under the blood, we can talk. And He hears and He answers and He invites us to come. Sin is brought with its separation from holy God. In the day that you eat from that, you will die indeed. In Hebrew, you will die. They began to die physically. They were made to live forever. They died spiritually. They felt separated. They felt shame. They felt naked. And then, of course, God killed an animal and provided covering for them. It was in the shedding of the blood, the substitute, teaching us in Genesis 3, all the way through, coming to Christ, that He would be the final substitute. And that is the abridgment there because of our sin to holy God. We are unholy. He's holy. That was the whole message of the tabernacle. You know, you read that and you're like, what's going on here? You got the holy place and the outer court, the holy place and the most holy, and you got the curtain. Here's the message. I'm holy, you're not, stay out. You can't just come moseying in. No more than you could go in down to the Oval Office and going to tell the president, give him a piece of your mind. They won't let you near. How much greater? God's saying, I'm holy, you're not. The high priest, one day of the year, the Yom Kippur, is able to enter with the blood twice. First for himself, he was a sinner, and then second for the sins of the nation. He would come before into that holy of holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar. I'm holy, you're not. God provided the way. Well, Jesus invites us to pray, though. Look at number two. Don't you love this? And some of these verses you should write down if you don't know them, put them to memory. I won't have time to read all of them, but in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, is showing us that God desires that we pray. He actually said to to the thousands of people, ask and seek and knock, and God will provide according to his will. God invites us in the person of Jesus to ask. In another place, you have not because you ask not. Another place, you don't have because you have the wrong motives. You know, and God sorts all of that out, and we always end our prayer, nevertheless, your will be done. Your will. If you're like me, and we'll talk about a prayer book later, there are some things I asked the Lord for, and God didn't answer. And for some of those that he didn't answer, I lived long enough to discover, like, that was a really dumb request. That was stupid. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't see it, you know, but your way was, I couldn't have imagined what you're doing. Thank you for not answering according to my little way of thinking. Your ways are far and above my way. Some of the ones that are unanswered, I'm waiting. I'm still praying. I'm waiting and seeing what the Lord is going to do to glorify himself through that. But Jesus invites us to ask and then seek and then knock. Now notice there's an increase in intensity. You know, I can ask for something, but if I start to seek it, the intensity of that is heightened. And then if I begin to knock, I'm pressing, I'm persistent, and the Lord promises, according to his will, he will answer. All that to say, God invites us to pray, and to pray, and to pray. And because of the blood of Christ has provided the way for us as believers to approach him, increase your intensity, and pray. Number three, we're told that God in Hebrews 11:6, one of my old favorite verses, by faith it's impossible to please God, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that come to him in prayer must believe that he is in all his greatness and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek. God invites his children to pray through the blood of Christ, through Christ in Jesus' name. And he is the rewarder. Do you like to receive a reward? You know, rewards, lost purse, everything in it. $300 reward if you turn it in, right? And I've read interesting stories about that. Some are generous and some are just downright cheap. And some are turning in something worth a lot of money or a lot of cash in it, and they get a tip, a tiny little tip. What a cheesy thing. God is a rewarder. Now, when you think of God rewarding, he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the qualifier there. I don't know what they're all involved there, but Lord, if that's not been a big part of my life, I want to begin to study prayer. I want to begin to enter into what it means to be one who's rewarded. I want to be rewarded. God rewards. And that, what's it called? I have to be a diligent, without faith, I trust you, and I'm diligently knocking, I'm seeking, I'm asking that God would work, that he would be glorified through it. You know, I think about that, just a little illustration here at Grace Church. I mean, in 2004, on January 1st, well, a small group gathered, and God led us to starting a church. And all the counsel we got, some of it was from Dr. Kempton and some others, you know, gave us good counsel in starting and all of that. And we were just committed that God would have a church here, that the area was growing and that it needed another vibrant testimony for the Lord. And we didn't know what. We didn't know where. We had nothing. We didn't have a mother church. We didn't have a conference or convention. We just trusted God and moved forward. And we found a place to rent at the Radisson. We were there for about 2 years, paid monthly rent, about $450, had it for like 3 or 4 hours in the morning. And some folks came, some stuck, some of you were all part of that. And many folks left. A lot of people were interested in the church plant, but it takes a lot of energy and a lot of work. And we'd be over 1,000 people if they all stayed, but they don't. And people want a ready-made church and a ready-made everything and don't have to do much. And so it was doubly hard because yours truly, I've said it how many times, I'm a pretend church planter. I've taught in academia and then as a resident pastor teacher. And the skills necessary typically for a church planting pastor are more evangelistic. I mean, it's a very light message and you're just gospelizing all the time, giving a, and that's not quite the way the Lord has put me together. And so I go like, but God has led us all the way. After 2 years at the Radisson, they'd opened the door at, we were up at State Road, and we rented that, 3 units in a strip mall. Then we added the 5, and we were paying over $6,000 a month in rent. And we go like, oh, Lord, and the years were passing. But we were committed, saying there needs to be a testimony, and we just felt God leading us. All these years, and finally a piece of land opened up, and we're praying all this time, Lord, certainly you have something. We prayed, be glorified, do something so great at Grace that only you would get the glory, that no man would be seen, no one. And I prayed, and we prayed, it would be on a main thoroughfare where the cross of Christ could be raised, and people, and little knowing, we looked at all different properties, and finally this property, and here it was. We heard about it. It came over. We're standing. It was a cornfield. We didn't even know it was Charlie Jones's property and glory until we got here. And we go like, oh, yeah, that's, oh, okay. And there's a little for sale sign went in the back. And we're standing in the cornfields after a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We had prayer meeting like that at that time. And I remember Mark saying to me, Mark, one of our elders said, he looks at me. It was so obvious. And we knew when the Lord had to be saved. He said, How many elders do we need for a quorum? This is like a no-brainer, you know, $300,000 for like just under 10 acres with a barn and the house, and we could develop something. We go like, and God provided. And the church in 5 weeks, 6 weeks, raised $80,000. People gave sacrificially. You know, I remember, Barbara, you called and said, I have something there. Maybe we can pawn that. It turned out to be a diamond ring, and people, we gave sacrificially, and it was one step after another, we go like, Lord, you're in. And we had disappointments, folks, and all that, and the Lord yet led and led one step at a time, as we prayed, Lord, may you be glorified alone, and then we were able to move into the design phase, and God provided, and all of this, and we go like, God did it. And, you know, we're going to look at the bottom. Have you noticed God's timetable is not ours? We're often just waiting and waiting. Lord, and we're not just sitting around waiting like bums playing checkers by the railroad tracks. No, we're busy. We're engaging ministry. We're looking. Lord, is this right? Have we lost our minds? Are you in this? And every single month, God paid the bills to his glory. I can't hardly figure out pre-calculus, let alone that. And God runs the whole universe, and God does that. He's so glorified. And just the encouragement, he's the rewarder. He rewarded your prayers. He rewarded all these years, and he alone is glorified. I just point you and remind you, Mike read James on the Elijah, that great prophet. You should know, to the Jews of the first century, it was Moses and it was Elijah. Moses was the big daddy. But the second one of renown was Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. And James reminds us, lest we think somehow he's different, he's a man with like passions just like us. He's just like us. He's not like some Superman with an S on his chest, you know. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. God was judging his people that had wandered away. Then he prayed again and it rained. You can check the reference, 1 Kings. And then James tells us on that, the effectual fervent prayer. Fervent means boiling or with heat of a righteous person. That means a man or woman who's redeemed and growing and doing right has great effect or power. That's a wonderful encouragement to grow in grace and to tune into the Lord and to engage in this mighty thing in prayer. I mean, often the old saints used to say the prayers are won and lost on our knees. And there's a great sense where that's true. And then Peter wrote, don't you love this, in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Some of you like fishing, right? And casting. You ever practice in the backyard casting? I did that when I got a Zebco. I got my first Zebco. And I lost more lures up in the trees. And they're like, all right, just cut it off. We'll put another one on. And trying to practice. Some of you are fly fishermen. I don't know who, but that's the real deal. I've never tried it. That's probably a good thing. That's the idea. Take your burdens, big and small, cast them on. Give them to the Lord. And wait for him. His timing is perfect. Well, B, Jesus showed us the importance of prayer in his own life. The text says he spent great time in praying. This is God-man. He's God, but he's all man. The two natures are not mixed in the hypostatic union of the theanthropic person. He's praying. He's a man who rose a great time before death. He prayed. And I go like, Lord, if he sensed the great need to build prayer and the discipline of that in his life, waiting on his Father, it should shout to all of us. It does to me. It gets me up early and in prayer because of that years ago, and it's the most favorite time of the whole day. That's the Lord Jesus. And don't you love just a couple samples at the tomb of Lazarus in Bethany? I've stood there many times, and Lazarus he's dead now, Mary and Martha. He's already in the tomb 4 days. He stinketh. I learned it in the old King Jim. Lord, he stinketh by now, you know. And so on. He's wrapped in burial cloth. The Lord purposely waited to the glory of God, and he came. Lord, if you'd only been here, you know, oh, Lord. And we see God's purpose. They couldn't see it, but he waited that he might come, and he prays just before he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I have it on your sheet. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Remember the ear? But I said this on account of the people standing around. He's praying out loud so that the people standing there as a witness could hear him pray, showing his utter dependency upon the Father in his humiliation, being a man, and Lazarus come forth. And what a great thing. If you look carefully at the text in the next chapter, he's sitting and eating with Lazarus. I've thought about that. What? The guy was dead 4 days. It's a great picture of our coming resurrection. And he's sitting there, hey, pass the beans, I'll take another hot dog. You know, like around the table with this guy who was dead. And I go like, Lord, this is fantastic. And then if you read carefully a little bit more, you'll see the rumor. You can imagine the rumor. That thing spread far and wide. And the Pharisees hated Lazarus. And if you read carefully, they're attempting to plot, we got to kill this guy. He's a living testimony of the power of this Jesus. We got to do him in. And Lazarus is on the short list to be done in, to be murdered by the religious elite of that day. Well, the second thing, look at under Jesus. Even in his final hours, Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before his arrest, his suffering, his crucifixion. You remember that? He separated himself from Peter, James, and John, and he's praying in great fervency and knowing what was going to come. I think all that's involved there was he was going to be separated from the Father in spiritual death, being made legal sin on the cross, and abhorrence was the idea of the separation, this death. Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You'll see that in Matthew 26. And in this, Jesus shows us, as true man, casting a huge burden on the Lord and leaving it there. That's good for us to know that, isn't it? We like to play God. Now, God, show me your plan and I'll approve it. Or, Lord, here's the problem. This is how I think you should solve it. And we make suggestions to God. Sometimes it's more than that. You know, like Susie needs to get better and, I'm sorry, Susie, you're doing good. Mary, I'm sure there's a Mary here. It has to get better, Lord, and I think this is how you should do it. Please, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, like, what the Lord must think we're a bunch of babbling babies giving him direction, you know? Lay it at his feet. And Jesus does that in great anguish. If this is the very best of all things, I'm okay with that. I lay that at your feet. He's trusting. He's waiting. He's looking. What a beautiful picture for us to keep casting our burdens upon the Lord, knowing that God's will is best for us. You remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. We're minions, and that's too big, in God's great scope of his plan for his glory. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. Glory to God alone. And God has scripted out the program from beginning to end, and he's given you gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve him. He determined the moment you would be conceived and come into this world. All your days are already written, Psalm 139, even before you spend one of them. It's all about God for his glory, all of it. We'll see. We pray and we wait, don't we? We wait for God's unseen hand to move, drawing near to him daily, pouring out our hearts and our burdens and our requests. And we're in God's waiting room, waiting, waiting, waiting for some of these things, right? And I put down a few references there. You know, Psalm 13 is four times David says, "How long? How long?" I love this because I'm not the only one that felt that. David, in writing scripture, even by the Spirit of God, four times, how long in God's waiting room, he cries out, waiting for the unseen hand of God. But don't stop in the first two verses there in that psalm. Verse 6, where it ends, he's singing and content and rejoicing. God has given him a sense of contentment and peace as he casts this burden. We're not sure what it is, and I'm glad we don't, because then it becomes open end for all of our burdens to give to the Lord. Whatever it is in your heart, your longing and your burden, often it's deep pains in our life, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our dear friends, our church, our nation. These things are close to us, and we don't see God, or we don't pretend, or can't see what God is doing. Lord, you know, when? And God can even give us his peace that, don't worry, I'm working, I'll take care of business. And I've said to many folks, you know, particularly some whose children, grandchildren, godly people, there's no guarantee on it. It's not a formula, do this, this, and this, and our kids and our grandkids end up being flaming, Apostle Paul's. They all have a sin nature like us. The fruit doesn't fall far. And I've often said to them, as they've shared different heartaches, it may be your funeral that will bring them back to where they ought to be. It may be that long after you're gone, for his glory, just keep casting, keep sowing, keep loving for the gospel's sake. And then that Psalm 130, right? We spend sleepless nights waiting, right? Have you done that? We have. We wait. More than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman. That's a guy lurking like David, third shift. When is that sun going to rise? And I've got all night. I'm all night waiting for that sunrise. I'm waiting. I'm not sleeping. And we wait, don't we? We wait and we wait and wait. Psalm 130. Well, a couple of things to remember while doing the hard work of waiting. Number one, God is sovereign. He is sovereign over everything. Remember when I said that a few weeks ago, John Piper wrote, when you get the sovereignty of God straight, everything else gets straighter. Think about that. Everything. Rest. When you get the sovereignty of God straight, everything else gets straighter. This world is not out of control. It looks like it, doesn't it? Everything happening, it's his world. It's right on course. He's not behind. Rest in that. Memorize Ephesians 1:11. He does all things after the counsel of his will. Now, that's pretty inclusive. There's no wiggle room there. All things he does after the counsel of his will. He really is that great. And we are not. No, look at number two. God's timetable is not ours, but it's perfect. And he's right on time. Back in the late 80s, actually the year Jonathan was born, I don't know, the Amtrak was having a special, all-American, all-aboard American fare. Larry, I don't know if you remember that, but it was like $200, and you could go across country in coach or something like that. And so I said, you know, I love trains. I like to go cross-country in a train for our vacation that year. So we saved up. We always kind of save up ahead, a year ahead for a family thing like that. So we bought our tickets, and it was, and Faith was pregnant when we were paying for it. We didn't know what we were going to have and all that. And Jonathan came along in 1986 in February, and this was for June. We were living in Indiana at the point. And we got our tickets, and we absolutely loved it. I didn't have to drive. It was so great. And the double-decker trains west of Chicago, all the way out, all the way up through Glacier, into the Portland, and down to San Francisco, actually Oakland, over the mountains, down in the... I mean, it was, to me, it was fabulous. We were a little nervous, and Jonathan came. He was only a baby. So what we were planning, we go like, well, we better try and find a compartment, you know, a little sleeping thing rather than coach, because Faith's going to have a little baby, and... It turned out to be Jonathan. We don't know if he's going to be a screamer. We'll make all kinds of enemies and coach if he's screaming instead of sleeping all night on the... So we did. We were able to get a little compartment there and all of that. And I remember them saying, and they would stop at certain places, and we're going to stop here for an hour. And then they'd always warn everybody, remember, you wait for the train. The train waits for no one. I just envisioned I was going to leave half my kids strewn across the country, you know. You wait for the train. The train waits for no one. Listen, that's the way it is. God's timing is perfect. Yeah, he's not behind. He's right on time. And you have to go to Galatians 4:4 there on the coming of Christ. I mean, in the nick of time, in the fullness of time, God, time. God is he's above time. Uses time. Someday time will end as we know it when we're part of the eternal state and glory. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And look at the third thing to remember. God gives us burdens in life to keep us close to him. And when he answers it, he receives all the glory. That's one of the great ways, look at, God does his purpose. All things to the glory of God, and he allows certain things in our life so that we're needy. No, normally, when we don't have any needs or desires, it's not good for us. Not good for our scientific care. We usually wander off the reservation. We have that tendency. Hey, everything's good. I'll take a vacation from God for 30 days. Oh, vacation from God? Please, what are you thinking about? Burdens keep us close. All of a sudden, you have all of a sudden something very heavy on your heart. Guess what? You're praying a whole lot more. Lord, help here. We need help. Help, Lord. Right? It's true. And God allows us in ourselves. If God never gave us trouble or burdens, I'm afraid some of us wouldn't hardly ever talk to God. Oh, we'd say grace before we ate or something like that. But God goes, you know, like, I think I'm going to enjoy hearing from Terry a whole lot more. I'm going to send a few things into his life. And it's amazing. He's going to be on his knees in his study more than he has been. It's the same thing is true with all of us. And when I work in amazing ways as I work, I will get the glory because only God is worthy of all glory. And so that's the truth of it. And so he gives us this for his purpose. He works in us, Philippians 2, both to will, that's God's work in us, to will, and to do of his good pleasure for his glory. Well, let me suggest, and I say this through the years, maybe one of the things you can do in waiting, this whole idea of waiting in unanswered prayer, waiting for Jesus to work, is develop a little prayer book. A little book, and just write down the date. This is my prayer book. Put down Hebrews 11:6. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, or Matthew 7, you know, ask the Lord, seek and knock, Lord, and then write down specific prayer requests. I've done this for years. Put the date of it in. Make it measurable. You know, you can pray for all the missionaries of the world. The problem is you never know how God's answering that. But I can pray for Andy and Diane Large down in Manicouagan with a special project they have and write that down in the date. Maybe it needs funding, right? And then leave a space for how God answers that. Okay, the date he answered and how he answered, just a little note on that. And you keep that month by month. Try it for 30 days. Try it. I just really urge you, get a tablet, try it, keep it near your Bible, and then reflect on that. Open that up when you pray, and I'll tell you, it'll change your life. It'll draw you close to the Lord, and when sometimes ones around you go like, well, I'm not sure God hears me or he answers, you go like, he hears everything, and you'll have a sturdiness in your soul. Why? Because you've been walking with the Lord through the ups and the downs and all of this. You know that God answers prayer, and you're standing amazed at how he does it. I mean, we think, well, Lord, how are you going to answer this? And then you pray and pray, and you go like, wow, I'm amazed. For example, we knew this in the back here, this detention pond for water, and we were done spending money on the building project, and we go like, we have to finish that so we can get disengaged from the township to get rid of that bond, and we have to keep paying $1,800 a year until someone signs off and we're done with that. So we're praying, Lord, help us in this. How can we do this? And bit by bit, I just hear, wait a minute, what's this, a foundation? What's that? Let me check. And then I filled out 30 pages of the application. Don't know if I'm wasting my time and all of that. And lo and behold, in December, we're approved for $9,500 of a foundation. I'd never heard of it. Now, that's the hand of God. And that ought to strengthen. And back when, we're like, we're out of money for this project. That's the last thing. Lord, how are we going to do this? We have no mother church or convention. Will you please send us? Now, we just pray, trusting, walking 1 month at a time, and God puts something into our hearts, and we go like, well, try this, try that. Don't know if it's always God. Have you noticed that? Sometimes, you know, it's like, oh, that must have been my nutty idea. It wasn't God. Surely it didn't come about. And God. So I urge you, do a prayer book. Write down your needs, you know. In the ones that are all open on mine, they tend to be the salvation. I pray for the salvation by name of many people, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. Our church here, we pray 11 years, every single day. Our men, our ladies, we prayed. And look what God has done. God has done. I couldn't figure out that. I'll barely figure out how to get home after that. I mean, God does that. It's all to his glory. I put down a number for health. When I look back through, you know, some have severe health. God has raised up some. God has healed some. And some he took home. It was his time to take them home for his glory's sake. There are some that tend to be financial needs. When we were young and our church plant in Indiana or at a seminary, they could hardly support us. And so I'd make our written budget every month, and we were like, okay, we're 300 short this month. And a lot of my early pages are like, Lord, it's November, it's 1980, and we need $300 this month. Every single month, God either shortened the bill, sent in money, and we just prayed in secret, trust the Lord. And God, and I'm telling you, it's so thrilling to walk that way with the Lord. He sees, he hears, he invites us. His will is perfect. I'm still waiting for some. And the prayer of my life was, for many years, my father had no interest in spiritual things and never went to church. He was a good man, as the world would say, good hard provider, loved his family and all that. And the number one request in my book was that God would open my dad's heart and save him. And it's when the day finally came in the Christmas of 1983, and God opened his heart that Sunday night. He prayed a sinner's prayer up in Buffalo, and God wonderfully saved him. That coming Saturday, he'd be stricken with a heart attack and was dead. And God said, okay, it's the time. And God answered. I used to call it, because I prayed for so many years, the prayer of my life. God opened my dad's heart. He knew the timing and drew him and saved him to his glory. So I just want to encourage you. That's while you're waiting, develop that. It'll grow you in strength. God promises to reward and pray through those things. Well, we wait. We wait for unanswered prayers, right? Waiting for Jesus. And then the second wait, and far shorter, it's called waiting for the blessed hope. You know, we as Christians are really defined as a people waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. Mike read 2 Peter 3 in the last days. Scoffers are out. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, like, that's crazy. He'll never come. He'll never come. Mocking and scorning. Well, that's our day. The world isn't looking for the return of Jesus. They don't want Jesus at all, right? And Peter has a lot to say about that. We await our Lord to come and take us home. It's that old word, Maranatha. How many of you have heard that before? Maranatha. Yeah, if you know it, say it out loud. Maranatha. You know, Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word, which was a tribal business language of the day of Jesus. They were like trilingual in that day. You know, we're like, I can barely speak English. You know, like, you know, they say, what's one who can speak two languages? Oh, he's bilingual. What about three languages? Oh, that's trilingual. What about one language? And somebody said, that's an American. One language, English. And Aramaic was a trade language, business language of the day in Palestine. In Maranatha, actually it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 16:23, where Paul closes his letter. And it means, oh, our Lord, come. Our Lord, come. It's the longing of the waiting disciple for the coming of Jesus. As we pray and wait for unanswered prayer, we're praying and waiting, Lord, come. Come. Well, Jesus talked a lot about that, his second coming, all kinds of places, all the way through the gospel, the Olivet Discourse. But don't you love John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, tells his disciples. In my Father's house are many, don't you love King James, mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord talked a lot about that. Look at on the day he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. The disciples were with him on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1:18. And then the Lord ascends, right? And go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission. And he's done under. And he ascends up bodily. There he goes. And the clouds. Where'd he go? The clouds, you know. And they stayed up there looking. And two men in white, probably angels. Okay. Why, men of Galilee? Why do you stand here looking up? They're looking. That would be me. It'd be me. I've been to the Mount of Olives. Actually, I laid on the ground and just looked up. This like Jesus has been taken away. In like manner will come again in the clouds, bodily, visibly. They're in that. Look at C, Paul, waiting. He writes to Titus, his young understudy, this pastor, in Titus 2, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great, appearing means the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus. Wonderful. Jesus is coming again. And don't you love what's commonly called the rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4? Paul writes, we who are alive and remain. Paul thought he was going to be alive. He jumps down and he includes himself. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who die, but will be snatched up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air with our loved ones. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in E, Jesus' coming would be mocked. We saw that in the last days, 2 Peter 3. Where's the promise of his coming? Where is it? And the world willfully forgets God's wrath displayed the day the world that once was perished. That's the flood. There was a worldwide deluge, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. In which God said, enough is enough. I preached a series on that years ago. When the day God said, enough. And that was it, except for eight people in a floating box. Amazing. And you can go out to the Grand Canyon as a great testimony of that flood and the runoff of the water from the continent of the United States in the sedimentary rock. that forms with moving water and settling layer upon layer, that was not formed by uniformitarian principles. There's no power on earth today, none, that would raise the mountains up and shift the plates of the earth and form the world that now is. None. And for you in rebellion or anyone to say, well, we're going to take the way things are now, and we know how much it accumulates or divides or crumbles, and we'll use that as the measure back and come up with millions and billions and whatever years. That's crazy. Willfully forget that one day, and it wasn't but thousands of years ago, not millions, not billions, God destroyed the world the day he said enough. And people willfully forget that in the rebellion because they love their sin and they hate God and they don't want him. They willfully forget that one day God came and judged and he's coming again and judgment will fall. The blessed hope. We had a series back when we go, what are the three things we're known for at Grace? The book, right? The three B's. The book, the blood, our Savior, the substitute, and the blessed hope. We're looking up. We're looking for Jesus. Every morning when I pray that way, oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that way. Is today the day? And that's been the church for 2,000 years, looking for at any moment. No prophecy, nothing needs to be fulfilled. When the Lord says, that's it, it's over, it's ready, we're going up. If you know Christ, if you're ready, the graves will, and the bodies will go up, join with their soul, be glorified, will be snatched up. Praise the Lord. Read about Enoch. He walked with the Lord, and the Lord said, that's it, I think you should come to my home. He took him right up. Elijah went up. These are some pretty pictures of that coming day for us. Well, the book of Revelation, finally, the last book of the Bible, closes with this testimony. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn to that. This is how God closes out this wonderful book for us, and it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking. Of course, John wrote this, and if you look at Revelation verse 20, of 22, chapter 2, last two verses of the Bible. And he who testifies to these, that's Jesus, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John writes, amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. And that's how this book closes. Even so, come quickly. It's been the true Christians through all the centuries waiting and looking for the Lord, waiting. Well, what can we say? Quickly, what about our life? Number one, if God has given you great burdens and troubles, keep giving them back to the Lord. Keep casting like a great fisherman. Just give your burdens to the Lord. He sees, he knows, he cares for you. Trust him to do the very best. Whether you can see it or not, maybe it'll eclipse your lifetime. Keep trusting. Draw near. Keep knocking. Knocking. Be like that little two-year-old. Don't you love two-year-olds? You know, can I have that truck, Daddy? No. Can I have that truck, Daddy? No. Can I have that truck, Daddy? I mean, they just keep pulling on the pant leg. Daddy, 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 Daddy. I don't know. The Lord invites us. Ask, seek, knock. I'm just like a kid. I believe it. I take it at face value. It's not deep theology. Yes, Lord. Do that. Number two, I urge you to develop a little prayer book if you've never done so. Record these things. Let me tell you one other thing I do. It's kind of, I love it so much. I have several Bibles, but I'll write on a little yellow tablet. I may have a certain request that's really on my heart, and I go like, here are one or two things or one thing. I'll write it out. Lord, I'm giving it to you. And sometimes what I do is I'll put that sheet of paper in my Bible, kind of like I'm giving that to the Lord. Not like I won't pray for it. I do. And then what blesses me is later I'll find a Bible, or maybe I'm using my small one, and I'll open it up, and I'll go like, oh, there it is. Oh, I remember when I wrote that. Oh, look how the Lord answered that. And maybe oh, there's still one more, Lord. And that's a little adaptation to writing down your question. But it blesses my heart then to see how God unfolds his will and answers in far ways that you can't script it. You can't. I could tell you story after story and faith in my life. Praise the Lord. develop a little prayer book, write down your requests, pray daily, weekly through them, your prayer book, you will grow to love the Lord more and more. You will be amazed at how he works. Amazed, I promise you. Join us. Join Faith Ioannidis. Let's go for it. Let's be known as a praying church. Number three, develop the discipline of daily looking for the Lord's return. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray, pray that nothing else needs to be done in our lifetime, no prophecy, nothing needing to be fulfilled. And while you're waiting, don't just sit around inactive. It's not a passive waiting. It's a busy waiting. Serving the Lord in your church, in your family, in your community, keep looking up. Keep one eye up, serving, busy, serving, and so on. Number four and last, I always invite, if you never trusted the Lord to save you from your sin, then according to the scriptures, you're still lost. That's a biblical term. You're lost in sin and under judgment. God is holy and just, and you are not. None of us are by birth. And it's God's design that sin will be paid for because he's holy. There are only two ways they're paid for. At the cross of Christ where he poured out his wrath, and if you receive that as your own, paid for in full in Christ. The second way is that God will extract forever and ever payment in a place of hell. These are serious things. These are not casual. In fact, they're the most serious things of life. And I urge you to pray that sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Thank you for dying in my place. I love you, Lord. Well, that's the discipline of waiting. You've been kind. I went a little longer. You've been waiting. When is he going to finish? You've been waiting. Unanswered prayer, right? Waiting. Maranatha. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for working in our hearts and lives. Oh, Lord, we're so impatient. But life is so short, Lord. Help us to get the big view, to see your hand in all things. Lord, develop us in our prayer ministry and this discipline of waiting. Help us, Father, to be a praying people, a praying church. Forgive us for our laziness or lack of discipline. Help us to recommit even now to beginning today and this week to enter into this. And waiting, Father, in our prayers and looking for you. Oh, use us to make a difference, Lord, in this world this week as we soon leave. And may people see Jesus in us, the blessed hope and the hope of glory, until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.
Send it to email and you guys print it out? Or?
Yeah, that'll work.
Okay, yeah, I did send one, but I'll send it again.
Thanks so much.
Sure.
Is it
what's up today?
Is it like as far as numbers go?